Ecclesiastes begins by saying the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Ecclesiastes may look familiar to you. You know the ecclesia is the church, the called out ones. Ecclesiastes, the preacher, is the one who calls. It's not preaching in the necessarily in the way we would think about it today, but this is one making a proclamation. Ecclesiastes is the caller, the preacher. The ecclesia are the ones who are called out. So this is God, no doubt, speaking to us. He is using Solomon, a remarkable man, to put these things to the page. There are volumes written about why the author wasn't Solomon, and this kind of writing didn't match Solomon the way he wrote. And, you know, I don't know about you guys. If you write a letter while you're bummed out or angry, it's much different than when you write a letter when you're doing great. You know, most of the time when you write a letter complaining, you want to go to the mailbox the next day with a can opener and get it out. And, you know, so my advice to you, don't send one of those letters till you rewrite it the third time. Write the letter, put it away, get it out 2 days later, read it again, rewrite it, throw the first one out, put it away again, get the second one out, rewrite that, and send the third one. Then usually you're pretty good by that time. Solomon here is writing a depressed man. He's writing to us about the vanity of vanities. Everything in this world on the horizontal that is futile, that frustrates, that left him empty, vexation of spirit. We know that it's Solomon without all of the scholars trying to help us figure out who it is, because in verse 12 it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel. In Jerusalem, and the only son of David that was king over all of Israel was Solomon, because his son Jeroboam split the kingdom. There was only one king who was a son of David who ruled over all of Israel in Jerusalem. That was Solomon, and Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the kingdom was split up, and then they ruled Judah from the south and Bethel and different places from the north. So just a no-brainer. This is Solomon writing to us. Now, look, interesting man. David tells us twice in Chronicles that while David was still on the throne, that his son Solomon was young and tender. When Solomon is born, the second child from David and Bathsheba, the first died, God sent Nathan and said his name's Jehoiada, loved of the Lord. And David called him Solomon. He's the man of peace. And certainly during his reign, Jerusalem and Israel saw peace they had not seen. His father, David, wanted to build the temple, but couldn't because he was a man of blood. But David spread out the kingdom to its greatest boundaries, over 60,000 square miles when David was king. And the kingdom and the way it was spread out, remarkable. And then David, of course, hands off that kingdom to Solomon. David had prefabbed the temple. It was really David's temple. He had collected all the gold, all the stone, all the timber, was friends with Hiram in Lebanon. And then Solomon comes to the throne after there's intrigue and so forth. And Solomon, as a young man, takes that throne, and he's tender. You know that, you know, God appears to him, and he says, Lord, give me wisdom to rule. How can I, as a young man, rule such a great people? And God says, you know, Solomon, your heart is important to me, and because you didn't ask for the throat of your enemy or gold or silver, these other things, I'm going to give you all those things besides, but I'm going to give you great wisdom. And we're told in the scripture he's the wisest man that ever lived. He didn't learn that from his father, who was a hippie and played guitar out with the sheep and was a warrior. And that wisdom was imparted by Almighty God. And he becomes, you know, and so many times through Proverbs says, you can ask God for wisdom. You can go to him and ask him. God can grant wisdom. And he gives, he's going to tell us in here, knowledge, wisdom, understanding to those whom he loves, who walk upright before him. So he comes on the throne that way, open heart, young, tender. The words of David no doubt reverberating so often in his heart and in his mind. But as that kingdom grows, it tells us Solomon becomes so wealthy that silver was accounted as rocks in his day. It didn't mean anything at all. There was so much gold and so many jewels that silver was worthless. Ancient historians tell us that Solomon had a special guard of soldiers that would run next to his chariot. And the requirements were they had to be over 6 foot tall. They had to have long raven black hair. And these guards would run beside his chariots. And every morning when they get up, they would put these white silk robes on. And they would grind gold, fresh gold every morning, and sprinkle gold dust in their black raven hair. So their hair would sparkle as they ran next to his, you know, you're way out there, you know. This is a guy who imported monkeys and peacocks. You know, you just get bored. You have everything. And in one sense, end up with nothing, though you have everything. And he writes about that frustration here. And sadly, as we see him at the end of the life, multiplying wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines, they turned his heart away. So we're looking at a man who's not born again the way you and we are. He doesn't have regeneration the way we do in Christ. But much like his father David, he has the opportunity to have a heart that's faithful to God, and God will say, your heart is not perfect towards me like the heart of your father David. Remarkable. David was an adulterer and a murderer, but David never changed gods. He sinned before his God. He repented before his God. He made his mistakes before his God. He committed adultery before his God, but he never changed gods. And Solomon would end up leading this incredible kingdom with incredible power. And his era is an era of peace. David had to put all of his attention into battlements and war and so forth. Solomon is not fighting war, so he's building buildings. He's doing all these other things. He's making shields of gold. In his palace, there were shields made of gold. You can't carry that in a fight. He says he had ivory, he imported ivory and made ivory thrones and then overload the ivory thrones with gold. I mean, it's just the amount of wealth and opulence that we see in the life of this man and the kingdom at this point in time is really unimaginable. What had been gathered to Solomon in under God's blessing. So he says here, you know, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is what he kind of his intro. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all of his labor which he taketh under the sun? This is a depressed buckaroo, you know. You can tell right from the beginning. Listen, as we go through these 12 chapters, vanity, you're going to hear that word 38 times in 12 chapters. Kind of lays these things out here. In the beginning, what profit, what advantage, what good is there? That word profit, we're going to have that 10 times through these 12 chapters. Of all of his labor, we're going to have that word labor, and it means laboring to the point of exhaustion. Not being lazy, but giving everything to what you're doing. He says, you know, what profit hath a man in all of his labor? That's 23 times, laboring to the point of exhaustion. This is something that men do, man, 49 times through the book. And his whole context is under the sun, 29 times. And of course, what he's missing all through is what's over the sun in heaven. His whole fixation is not on the vertical at all, but on the horizontal. And we want to listen to him as he tells us these things because he delved deeper into all of this than anyone you and I know or anyone I believe in history. He begins to talk. Now, look, it gets depressing as we go on, so I just want to. You know, there is a conclusion in the last chapter. You have to turn there. I'll read it to you quickly if I can find it here. my computer notes. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's his exhortation, while you're young. Because he's going to talk about the world and the monotony of it and the things never change. And he's really lost something. But he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So it seems like that's when he's writing this, as he's become older. He says his conclusion is this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It's this, he says. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, reverence or hold God in awe, for this is the whole, duties in italics, shouldn't be in there, this is the whole of man. The idea is this is the purpose of man. There's no other purpose for man. God created man for fellowship. God made Adam and Eve. You know, he says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And he says, this is the whole purpose for the existence of man is to walk in awe and reverence of God and to keep his commandments. He said, that's the conclusion after all of the things I've given myself to. And we're going to read about some of those as we move into this. So he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all. And look, when he says that, it's not just stupid. The idea is futile. Empty. The idea is these are things I gave my energy, my intellect, I did my best, I gave my life to these things. Doesn't say that those things necessarily are wrong. It's not the kind of vanity that just, you know, worthless, stupid, foolish stuff. It's just he says in all of that energy, there's just futility. In that sense, it's vanity of vanities. And he comes to this, you know, what profit hath a man of all of his labor, which he taketh under the sun? Here are his observations begin. He says, one generation passeth away, and another generation comes. The earth, he said, abides forever. Everybody's got all these great ideas, you know, but people accomplish great things. The truth is, you know, this is a parade of coffins and cradles. That's all it is. One generation's going, one generation's coming. You know, either doing funerals or baby dedications. That's the way the whole thing goes, and the earth just keeps on rolling. There's a monotony to all of this in his great wisdom that's driving him crazy. He says the sun also, it arises, and then the sun goes down. And it kind of panting, the idea is like a horse running panting to his place where he arose. It goes back, you know, as the world turns, kind of this thing. It goes round and round and round. He says, look, the river of time continues to run, and it is exempt from human clocks and calendars. It is just time, and it continues to go, and the world continues to turn, and the solar system continues to move. Very interesting, in verse 6, he says, the wind goeth towards the south, and then it turns about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to all his circuits. He says there are these weather patterns. This is before satellite photography. Here's a guy who understands that there are weather patterns on the face of the planet, and he says they're monotonous too, really. Once you understand them, they just kind of do the same thing over and over and over, you know, just, you know, global warming, global cooling, global warming, global cooling, global warming, global cooling. It's the same thing over and over. El Nino, El Nino, El Nino, El Nado, El Nino, El Nado. You know, just he understands all this stuff. He says this just, it continues to go on back and forth, in all of the circuits. And then he says, all the rivers, they run into the sea. Of course, the sea never gets full, he says, unto the place. And he said, and then unto the place from whence the rivers come, they return. There's a hydro system, he just says. And that whole thing just goes. It's just monotonous. You know, it goes and goes and goes. 1.5 trillion tons of rain fall every day on the planet. 330 million cubical miles of ocean on the face of the earth. This incredible hydro system. It just turns and turns and turns. He says, look, he's doing something here. Very important for us to understand. If you can sit outside, if I get out and I get alone in my backyard, I ain't where he is, but just in my backyard. I mean, I love the mountains. I'm married into a beach family. That's a curse. But I love the mountains. You know, and if I get out somewhere on a cool porch and the sky is blue, I love blistering blue, cold sky, hoodie, cup of coffee, my Bible, I'm crying. Tears are running. I never think, oh, this evolution thing is so cool. I sit there and say, God, you blow my mind. And I sense his presence. And I look at the creation. I love to hear the birds sing. I love to see the clouds. I love to see the shapes. I love to just watch what's going on. I'm amazed. When you lose that, you've lost something. Be careful. Here's a guy saying, I understand all that. I understand so much about it. He's going to tell us wisdom becomes a curse. So what? I understand all this stuff. It becomes monotonous. You know, the hydro cycle, the weather patterns. This guy, he's lost something in this. Wonderfully, he says, you know, here's the conclusion, the end. He says, enjoy your creator in the days of your youth. Before the days come when you don't have any pleasure in them. Look around. Your creator, he says. Your creator. He says, all things, verse 8, are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. You can't even explain it, he says. He says, and the eye, it's never satisfied. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Doesn't make the eye happy. The ear is not happy. It's never fulfilled with hearing. You know, your eye has an appetite. You know, you should know that. It's because it's connected to a depraved part of your being, but your eye has an appetite. That's why people say, feast your eye upon that. Or people say, your eye is bigger than your stomach. He says, look, the eye is never satisfied for seeing. You know, the things that the media puts in front of us these days, from pornography to advertisements to, you know, sometimes we wonder why there's so much robbery and so forth. That's because the poorest person in this country sees the same advertisements that the multimillionaire in this country sees. And this stuff is paraded in front of us all. And none of it's going to satisfy. He's going to say to us, I got it all. I went out and bought at least one of everything that you've ever seen. The eye's never satisfied. He said, it's never fulfilled. I want more. I want bigger. Eye candy, telescopes, microscopes. You know, I want to look at more and more. He said, it's never satisfied. Now, there's a reason, by the way. It's because you haven't realized what your eyeballs are for yet. When the trumpet blows and you change in the twinkling of an eye, and the first thing you see is the Lamb of God with the marks of slaughter upon him. The first thing you see is your Savior looking at you. And in that instant, know fully, even as you've been fully known, that all your sins were paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross. Then you'll understand what eyeballs are for. When you see that sea of glass, and the rainbows around the throne of God, and the cherubim, and the lights, and the city. Now you'll understand what eyes are for, okay? They're not for the stupid stuff we do with them now. The ear is never filled with hearing, not music. I've listened to so much music, played so much music, sometimes my ears ring. When I listen now, I listen to harp players. I'm just done listening to rock and roll. I love rock and roll, and I love the blues. But I listen to teaching all the time. So when I listen to music now, and then I find weirder harp players all the time. You're never satisfied. I get, you know, I love Andreas Bolenvieter, and I love some of these harp players and gossip. People that are given the gossip, your ears never stops. Praise. Oh, you're so strong. You're so handsome. You're so tall. Your ears never get full of that. More. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more. Tell me more of that. Solomon, he says, all this labor, you can't even explain it. He says, the eye is never satisfied with seeing. The ear is never filled with hearing. Never, there's no satisfaction, he says. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. Ain't nothing new. And there is no new thing under the sun. The idea is it waits long enough and it happens again, and you only think it's new because you weren't around the last time it happened. Save your bell bottoms. I'm telling you. You won't be able to fit in them, but you get a lot of money for them when they come back. Nothing new under the sun. Look, what's new is over the sun for you and I. Isn't it sad to hear this? What he's trying to do, he says, as we go through this book, I'm trying to save you from if I only had. There's an infection we get called if I only had. You don't want the if I only hads. If I only had this, and if I only had that, if I only had this, if I only had that. He said, I have all that. If I only had a wife. Then 10 years later, if I was only single. I only had a husband. He says, look, I had 1,000 of them. That ain't going to solve the problem. He's trying to save us from that. And he says, everything that happened, there ain't nothing new. It all comes around again. It happens again. That's a frustration. But he doesn't know what we know. Because he's only looking under the sun. 29 times through the book, under the sun. Over the sun, you and I know there's a new birth. There's a new creation in Christ. Hebrews 10, there's a new and living way that he's done all by himself. There's a new heavens and a new earth. There's a new city, holy Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. There's an awful lot that's new that he just didn't know about, that you and I know about. Imagine that. He was the wisest man that ever lived, and we know some stuff that he don't. I didn't say you're wiser than him. I'm just saying we got some info he doesn't. We should let it affect us. He says there's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There ain't anything new going on. Not fashion, not music, not trends, nothing new. Again, I have this National Geographic book. I have a number of books on ancient Egypt. It always fascinates me. But this one says that Egypt had a whole series. The favorite alcoholic drink in Egypt was beer. Now, of course, they never had a cold one. They only had warm ones. But all the pharaohs had their own brewmasters and their own breweries. And they found in the hieroglyphics, one of the professors in one of the universities in ancient Egypt wrote, my students are good for nothing. All they do is carouse and drink beer. I'm thinking, you're right, Solomon. There ain't nothing new under the sun. I mean, you think that's never happened before? This has been going on for thousands of years. Like, hey, we're drinking. Oh, this is cool. We're out there exploring something new. You're stupid. There ain't nothing new. We got thousands of years of drunks to talk to you and tell you how cool that is. Let alone enough here. He says, and there's no remembrance of the former things. Was there something great? Great people pass away, and then they don't remember them. What's great? Who were in the last 6 Super Bowls, who were the losing teams? All their they finally got to the big game. They should remember just for getting there. The problem is you can Google. You don't have to think anymore. You don't have to use your brain. If Solomon had a mobile device, he'd have been stupid. But he thought. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, he says, was king over Israel, over all of Israel, in Jerusalem. So he says now in verse 13, so I gave my heart, he's going to tell us, to seek, the idea is to understand, to search out is to experience. And he says, but I did that by wisdom, not just insanity, concerning all things that are done under heaven. Now look, here's the guy, the wisest among men with no limitations. What he's going to say as he moves in the books now is, I indulge myself. Wine, women, peacocks, buildings, gardens, rivers, wisdom. I was the wisest man that ever lived, trying to figure it out, and I had zero limitations. I have more money than you've ever dreamed of. I have more women than you ever dreamed of. I had more bands. You get quadraphonic stereo. I had the performer in my palace. I had them live there. He's going to go through and say, so he says, I gave my heart to understand and to experience by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. And he said, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised. God's, you know, put this out there to try us, to wear us out. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, frustration. You know, I've seen everything. He said, I know the whole deal. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 4, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore, beyond measure. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country. It says, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of the beasts, and of the fowls, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of all the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So he says here, I have seen all the works that done. He understood zoology, he understood botany, he understood dendrology. That's not about dendrites. You should know what that is, or dentures. Dendrology is trees. Ichthyology, entomology, ornithology, gemology, alchemy, geology, metallurgy. He understood all of these things. And he says, I understood all of that stuff. There's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, the vexation of spirit and frustration. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. Now, you and I know that's not true, because we were crooked and have been made straight by Jesus Christ. So this is a man in desperation. He says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting, things that are lacking, cannot be numbered. There's so many things wrong, you can't count them. Now, you can agree with that. You go home and watch the news. In every realm, in the economy, in sociology, in our culture, and militarily, and you know, environmentally, there's just so many things wrong. You can't keep track of them. That's what he says here. He says, I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. He looks around from his ivory throne covered with gold. And I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. I learned so much I realized no news is good news. Because anything else I learned was grieving. For in much wisdom, he says, is much grief, verse 18. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That's important for us to understand because we live in the information age. He said, he that increaseth knowledge, we have that just at our disposal. All the things that are going on, it never stops. I love my deal because my calendar's on there and phone numbers are on there. But it beeps and it has whistles and it makes all these sounds. And sometimes I think I'm going to turn everything off and it's just going to be a phone. But then what's the use of having it? I would rather enjoy smashing it with a hammer and just going back to the store and say, give me a phone that rings that doesn't do anything else. But because he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Look, the more we see of this world, and more than any generation that's ever lived or exposed, the more suffering we see. We see what's going on around the world every day, injustice and suffering and so forth. Solomon didn't have an uplook. You know, imagine watching the news and not having a New Testament, not knowing Jesus Christ, not having the hope of heaven. Imagine what watching and understanding what was going on in the world with no hope beyond this world. That's Solomon, the predicament that he was in. So he says here in chapter 2, so I said in my heart, go to now. He says, I will prove thee, speaking to his heart. I'm going to test you with mirth, with gladness, and with enjoying pleasure. You know, I'm just going to party on now. I can't handle reality, so now I'm going to party for a while. You know, I'm going to see what that does. Now look, again, this is, we should receive God's word from Solomon, the wisest among men. You don't need to listen to Sigmund Freud. You don't listen to Carl Jung. You don't need to listen to Dr. Phil or Dr. Ruth or any of the gurus, because this is the wisest man who ever lived, wiser than all of them put together. This is the guy who had resources that none of them had, and this is the guy who indulged himself in ways no one has ever had. And he's saying to us, don't go there. It ain't there. I have plumbed the depths of all of those things, and it's not satisfying. Look, the next book is going to take us to a completely different book. This is the Vanity of Vanities. The next book is the Song of Songs. That goes where we want to go. He says, look, I said in my heart, you know, this now, he moves into this now, testing himself, if it feels good, do it kind of a place. I said in my heart, go to now, I'm gonna prove thee, speaking to his own heart, with mirth, with gladness, and with enjoying pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it's madness. And of mirth, what doeth it? I like that, what doeth it? You know, of carrying on, laughter, it can just be madness. What does it accomplish? What does it do? You know, he says, I sought in my heart to give myself to wine. I just decided, I'm going to give myself to wine. Yet, acquainting my heart with wisdom, I'm going to try to do that wisely. He failed, by the way. You can't give yourself to wine wisely. And to lay hold on folly, he did that, on foolishness, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. What do you get out of this world? All the stuff I understand, it hasn't brought fulfillment. All the things I see, everything I have, hasn't produced anything. Maybe people just need to party. Maybe they just, you know, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die kind of a thing. He's saying, so I gave myself to those things to see, you know, what I should do. What should men do all the days of their life? And now from verse 4 to verse 11, 32 times we have a personal pronoun. I did this for myself. I, mine. He's got an I problem here as he goes into these verses. He says this, I made me great works. I builded me. You're going to see I, me. Well, let me read through it first. Then you get an idea of his I, me problem here. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. He's going to be drinking, of course. I made me gardens and orchards. You need some fruit for your parties. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Then, of course, then you need to water them. So I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. And then I got me servants, and I got me maidservants. And then I had servants born in my own house. I had so much, they were in my own house. I had homeborn servants. I had great possessions of great and small cattle, sheep and oxen and so forth, above all that were before me in Jerusalem. No one ever had the flocks and the herds that I had. Verse 8 says, I gathered me, so he's becoming a collector now. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings, probably precious stones, jewels, we're not sure. And of the provinces, he said, I got me men singers. I got myself women singers. If I wanted a concert, I didn't throw on some vinyl. He said, I had, you know, they showed up at my house. I wanted to listen to, you know, whatever I wanted to hear. I just brought them in. Hotel California, get me the Eagles. Bring them in. I don't want the album. I want the Eagles, you know. If I want to hear that, I want the Beach. No, I don't want the Beach Boys. All right, you know, just, you know, he just would go through these things. Men singers, women singers, he said, and the delights of the sons of men. Interesting. King James says, as musical instruments and that of all sorts. I think your NIV may hit it here. It says a harem. The Hebrew says a lady and ladies. You know, again, we're told in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he says, I gathered all this. It's not musical instruments here. It's speaking of a harem, concubines that he gathered, everything he could indulge in. In verse 9 says, so I was great, and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. That's debatable, Solomon, as we read through this. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Imagine that. I remember years ago when Michael Jackson was still alive, I was watching this show on TV, and this person was interviewing him, and he was going shopping. And he, like, walked into this place. He said, I'll take five of those. I'll take two of those. I'll take three of those. I'll take cars. I'll take four of those. And you think, this can't be real. This kid just spent like $3 million just on a whim, you know. Just Solomon topped that. Trust me. Solomon topped that. He said, I was great. I increased all that were before me in Jerusalem. He bought all the rights to all the Beatles songs, the Rolling Stones songs, everybody's songs, all the publishing. He says, with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do. And he says, and you know what? Behold, that was all vanity too, and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. And look, you have to understand, I mean, Solomon, you know, we're told this. It says, and Solomon's provision. Here's a guy who decided to drink wine. This is for one day at his table. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour. That's 2 pounds of bread for 14,000 people per day. 60 measures of meal, 600 bushels of meal. Then he was on the table. This is 1.5 pounds of meat for 14,000 people. This is his table. 10 fat oxen, 20 regular oxen of the pastures, 100 sheep besides harts, roebucks, fallow deer, fatted fowl. So he's got enough meat on his table for 14,000 people every day. Imagine that. 1.5 pounds of meat and 2 pounds of bread for 14,000 people every day at your house. And he's got 1,000 wives there, too. I don't know, you know, guess who's coming for dinner? Guess who's not, you know? You just think of that. That's incredible. And then he says, you know, I builded houses. He tells us about that. It tells us this. It says, Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food for his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Solomon gave to Hiram year by year, it says. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all of Israel. The levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and then 2 months they were home. This is to cut wood. And Solomon had 70,000 that were bearing burdens. He had 80,000 more that were hewers of wood that stayed in the mountains. It says, you know, you add this up of Canaanites that were involved. He had 150,000 laborers. So when he says he builded houses, he's not talking about I made a bungalow. You know, he's got 30,000 of this one group. He's got 70,000 of another. He's got 80,000 hewing wood. He has 3,000, he tells us, foremen. 3,000 foremen working for him. And then 115,000 Canaanites. So just imagine when he says, I was building stuff. Houses, palaces, gardens, fountains, you know. And another place tells us he got bored. He liked this monkey, so he sent out his ships. Then he got monkeys and peacocks and apes he gathered from all over the world. Just imagine. It must have been fun if he was your grandpa to go over his house, huh? My grandkids would love to come over if I had pools and peacocks and monkeys and everything everywhere. It's a little bit like that when they all come over, though, but... So he says, I planted, I did all these things, I builded, you know, my gardens, you know, I drank. You're thinking, what was this table like? You know, 14,000 people at dinner every day. That's a lot of wine. That's a lot of meat. That's a lot of drinking going on. Building houses, I filled my life with a harem, with all of this stuff. And he says, when I had, you know, because reality was too boring, the air currents and the weather currents and the wind and the water and all, it just never stopped. That drove me crazy. So I figure I'll party on for a while. Maybe that'll make me. All of that, he said, that ended up to be nothing. So then he says, you know, he enters into exploring his assistants by comparisons in verse 12 here. In chapter 2, he says, and I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king? Who's going to come after me? I'm going to find out everything I can find out, but who's coming after me? Even that which hath been already done. And there isn't anybody coming after me that's going to do anything new. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. He said, all right, I agree. Wisdom is so much better than foolishness. It's like light is better than darkness. I'm agreeing with that, he said. No problem there. The wise man's eyes, though, he makes this observation, are in his head. You know, he's thoughtful in what he sees. But the fool walketh in darkness, doesn't think about anything. And I myself perceived also that one event happens to them all. Here's a man filled with wisdom. His eyes are in his head. He's thoughtful in the prosecution of his life. The fool walks in darkness. He doesn't think about anything. But in the end, the same thing happens to both of them. They both kick the bucket. He says, they end up the same, he says. He says, and then said I in my heart, well, as it happens to the fool, so it happens even to me. Because he said he had great wisdom. And why was I then more wise? What benefit is that? Why should I tell anybody I'm more wise? The same thing happens to me, happens to the fool in the long run. I said in my heart, this is also vanity. This is emptiness. This is frustration. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever in eternity. By the way, that's wrong. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Malachi 3:16 says there's a book of remembrance written before the Lord for those who gather together and think upon his name. It means every Wednesday night when we're here, hopefully the women tomorrow night with the ladies' praise and prayer. When we gather, Malachi says the Lord stoops down. In fact, it gives a very interesting picture. It says his ears hearken, but it's the word that's used for a horse's ears when they stand up. You ever see a horse do that? Their ears stand up. It says when the Lord hears people gathered together, like Wednesday night, hears us singing praise, hears us in his word, it says his ears stand up. And then it says he bends down. A great big ear comes over the building when we're here. He listens not just to what I'm saying, what you're thinking. Like you shouldn't be thinking, oh, shut up, Joe, get over it. Because he can hear that. But it says a book of remembrance is written then. All of our names. They were there Wednesday night. They were singing about me. They were studying my word. It's not forgotten. Solomon in his frustration says, there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. Untrue. It's true under the sun where men don't have a perspective of eternity. And how dieth the wise man? He says, he dies the same way the fool does. Look what he says in verse 17. Therefore I hate life. Do me a favor. Don't think if I only had a little more gold, some Krugerrands, I'd be happy. No, listen to him. I hate life. If I only had more women. He didn't need pornography. He had 1,000 women. If I only had a little more of this, if I only had a little more of that, if I only had 14,000 people over for dinner, you know, if I only had this, only that. Listen to him. He had it all. He indulged himself in every way. There isn't anybody here that's ever thinking, oh, if I only had one of these, he had 94 of them. And listen to what he's saying. I hated life. You can take all this stuff, all the eye candy, all the stuff for your ear, all the stuff to indulge yourself, all the stuff you think will make you happy, and you die the same way the fool does. He says, so I hated life. It's interesting. Voltaire said, I hate life, but I'm afraid to die. That's a tough position to be in. I hate living, but I'm afraid of dying. He says, Solomon says, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's just emptiness and frustration. Don't listen to him. There's a lesson in this. This is not truths to live by, okay? This is listen to the words of a frustrated man telling us where we should not look for fulfillment. That's what he's doing. He says, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that's going to come after me. And maybe at this point he's thinking about Rehoboam. You know, seems to be towards the end of his life. Maybe he realizes the kid that's going to take this, you know, Lord, only you know what he's going to do when this ends up in his hands. And he says, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all of my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is vanity. You know what you leave behind when you leave? Everything. This is a simple test. And he says, I'm realizing everything I've amassed, everything I've indulged myself in, everything I've taken to myself, everything I've built, you know, with my 115,000 laborers here and my 80,000 laborers here and my 70,000 laborers here and my thrones and my peacocks and my monkeys. And Solomon was the only one with a fleet of ships. The Israelis were not really fond of trading by sea. This guy had fleets of ships. He went all over the world. And he says in a final analysis, you leave it to the person that comes after you. You don't know if that person is going to be stupid or smart, and this is all vanity. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom. He does what's good. He works hard. And in knowledge and in equity, he's fair. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity. It's great evil. Rehoboam, listen, his son Rehoboam, when he inherited the kingdom, he took 1 week to split the kingdom in two. In 1 week, He divided the kingdom of Israel into the northern and southern kingdom. He destroyed the whole thing in 1 week. You think he'd take a month? He should have taken 2 months off first. What he should have done, it would have lasted longer. Solomon says, what's the point? You labor, you do it in wisely, you do it with knowledge, you do it. Solomon was fair and equity, yet to a man that has not labored there, and that's, you're going to leave everything to him for his portion. This also is vanity and is great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? What do you end up having in the final analysis? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. Some of you can relate to that. Solomon didn't have any pills. He just said, you know, this. Here's the richest guy in the world. He's got the best Tempur-Pedic mattress ever made. You know, he's got people playing soothing music. He's got everything going on. He says, I can't sleep. I can't sleep. I lay down. I can't sleep. I got too much cooking. It's driving me crazy. You know, he says, you end up not even being able to sleep in the night. He says, this is vanity. It's crazy. Look, I want you to come back next week. This isn't just stay depressing, okay? This goes somewhere. He says, there is nothing better for a man. Now, there's a flash of light here. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy the good of his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. He said, I realized, well, you know, and I'll say in the book of Proverbs, it's better to eat herbs and have peace in your home than to have a stalled ox and everybody fighting and screaming with each other. He says, you know what? There's a rich man who walks down the street and he's frustrated. He's got no peace in his house. Fighting with his wife, fighting with his kids. And he walks down the street and he looks in a window and he sees a poor family. All they got is some eggplant parm. They all got their heads bowed. And they're saying grace. And he says, I have everything and nothing at all. They're better off than I am. And he says at this point, you know, for a man to enjoy the fruit of his labor, be able to sit in his house with his kids, his wife, and to enjoy that, that's from the hand of God. Because this is all temporary. We're going to a better banquet. Many are going to come from the east and the west, Jesus said, and sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're headed to a better meal. But he says, in this world, in all my frustration, I realized somebody can sit down, look, And I hope you feel that way. And I know many of you do. If I can, you know, I love the holidays, and I feel bad for, you know, anybody in the church who has a broken home or a bad experience. You know, one of the things I do enjoy is I love on Thanksgiving or Christmas when all the kids and the grandkids come over. It gets like a circus, but it's wonderful. And just sit there like a spectator and watch the whole thing. 14,000 of them. They all have a pound and a half of meat, you know. And it just, you kind of sit there and think, I don't envy really any man on this planet. I'm as rich as any human being on the earth, you know. And Solomon says, you know, he comes after all of this frustration. He says that a man, that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul, enjoy the good of his labor. He said, I saw that this was from the hand of God. They're remarkable. Jules Abels, an author who wrote the Rockefeller Billions, in the book says that John D. Rockefeller, at the end of his life, was making into his bank account $1 million a week. Now, that's when $1 million was $1 billion, you have to understand. There was over $1 million a week profit going into his account. And yet he was under 100 pounds and he couldn't eat. You read about Howard Hughes. The further on he went, he became bigoted. He tried to keep blacks out of certain areas. He tried to control senators and congressmen and legislation. And he ended up with his fingernails growing around in his hands and needles broke off in his arms and afraid of germs. And he had everything and he had nothing. You know, it's wonderful that we can come together and sing songs together. It's wonderful that we can come together and enjoy fellowship. It's wonderful we can sit at our table and enjoy a meal. And we're waiting for the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords. And Solomon only thought he was a builder. He only thought he knew how to set a table. We're waiting for the one to come who's our Father. We're his sons and daughters in the kingdom. But interesting that, you know, he kind of comes to this, that it comes to light in his heart. He says in verse 25, for who can eat? King James says, for who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? If you have an NIV, I like it. They kind of do a better job here. It says, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? So let me read the two verses together. Solomon, finally, this flash of light in his heart. You know, there's nothing better for a man. That he should be able to eat and drink. That he should make his soul enjoy the good of his labor. This also I saw. This was from the hand of God. For without him, without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? 26. The first of six conclusions he comes to as we go through this book. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight before him. God gives to the individual who he's pleased with, it says, Solomon says here, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he, the sinner, may give it to him that is good before God. Ultimately, that comes back in the other direction. And he says, you know, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. He says, you know, in the final analysis, it really boils down to some very simple things. This is how life is enjoyed. This is how life is lived. The rest of it becomes an illusion. If I only had this and if I only had that, it's not reality. Because he said, I'll tell you why, because I had it all. I had it in measure that you have never even dreamed of. And I was frustrated. I laid down my head at night. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. I had the best mattress in the world. He said, but you know, if you can sit in your house, you can bow your head and say grace over a simple meal, over a piece of toast and a cup of coffee. You can live at peace with your family. He said, that's from the hand of God. That's from the hand of God. He said, without him, how can we enjoy any of those things? He winds it up wonderfully. So I encourage you to read ahead as we come into the next chapter. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. Those of you who have been around as long as I have, appreciate that right away, because we can hear the birds singing that that song, and Bob Dylan took that, and the rest of you won't understand. But it's an interesting perspective that we glean there. So let's stand, let's pray together. Father, I pray for any here, maybe just as we went through these things this evening, that are struggling with, your word says, trying to fill their eye with something that maybe they shouldn't be looking at, and realizing it's the eye's never satisfied. The eye's bigger than the stomach. Just the eye has an appetite that's connected to a fallen nature. Maybe they're listening to what they shouldn't be listening to, Lord, or maybe trying to fill themselves with vanity or the things of this world, Lord. Let the frustration of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, that had no limitations in his experiment with futility, Lord, let his voice speak louder than the modern philosophers and psychiatrists. And Lord, let his voice Let your voice, Father, through your word, Lord, speak to us as we journey through these things. Let us clearly delineate between vanity and futility and the things in life so simple that any one of us could bow our heads and give thanks. So simple, Lord. And we tend to look by them, take them for granted, Lord. You daily load us with benefits. And so often we live our lives thinking, if I only had one of these, or I only had this, or I only had that, that we abandon our own contentment before you, Lord. But for us to be here together, Lord, just, I think, sitting up here with Rob, Lord, with the musicians, Heidi, Lord, friendship, to just be thankful, to have a full heart, Lord. Such simple things, Lord. We love you. We are thankful, Lord. We pray for the discontent among us, Lord. We pray for those who still think an affair is ever going to settle anything, or alcohol or drugs. Or Lord, pray for those, Lord, that think that money is going to make them happy, gold or silver or jewels or bigger homes or anything. We pray for those that are, Lord, sabotaging their own peace here this evening. And you know them, Lord. Would you be gracious? We all do that from time to time, Father. You know us. You know our penchant, Lord, towards the things on the horizontal, how this world distracts. We trust you to be gracious, Father, and move among us, Lord. Give us hearts that are so thankful for simple things, Lord, that we can see your blessing as the sun rises, Lord. We can look into the faces of those around us and be filled with thanksgiving, Lord. Lord, we can remember what you did for us at Golgotha so long ago. That we can anticipate your return, that we can live simply, Lord, with thankful hearts. You need to instruct us, Lord, that we can do that genuinely, Lord. And we pray in your name. Amen.